Well, should we have a further word of prayer, please, before we read something from the Word of God together? Lord, we thank you that you know what it is that each one of us needs to hear from you. Lord, what we need to learn, where we need correction, where we need instruction, where we need training. And we thank you that Scripture is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, to be able to effect these things in our lives. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We can commit ourselves into your hands as we look at your word. Lord, let your anointing be upon all of our hearing and on my speaking, we pray. Amen. Well, a particular welcome to those who've been to the Young Adults this weekend, and we're going to take a break from the series that we've been doing in the Book of Ruth over the last few weeks, just to consider something further of what we've been looking at over the Young Adults weekend. And so really for the benefit of those of you who weren't able to be there because you were excluded by virtue of age, I'm going just to summarise a little bit what I've been looking at over the weekend. And so we're going to read from Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age or this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And what these verses are telling us is that God has a will, has a purpose for every single one of us here in this room this morning. And that will, that purpose, is intrinsically good. That is to say, there is nothing evil about it. There is nothing bad about it. There is nothing disdainful about it. There is nothing distorted about it. Everything, of course, that God does is good, because he is good and everything good comes from God. His will and his purpose for your life is good. And don't listen to any lie or whisper from the enemy that says that it isn't. But it is also acceptable, your version may have, or pleasing, which is what the Holman Bible, how the Holman Bible translates it. It's not just that it's pleasing in one sense, it's that it's acceptable. That is to say that it suits you. It's tailor-made for you. Isn't that tremendous? The will of God. So, you know, we've been looking and considering for one man the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But the will of God, which although it meant losing so much for him, brought him into such a place which absolutely suited him. No wonder there was the big smile. And it was perfect. Again, no wonder the big smile, because the will of God, the purpose of God for our lives, brings completion, brings satisfaction, and brings fulfillment. And friends, if we don't come into that perfect will of God, if we don't come into this will of God, we will be all the more poor for it. And I want to envision us all this morning to aspire to go for that gold, to come into all that the Lord has for your life. You may not know what it is for a while. It may take some years. In fact, it probably will if you're young. For this will and purpose to begin to emerge, to begin to unfold. In the meantime, there is a training that we have to go through in order for us to learn the various lessons. It's like going through an apprenticeship. But friends, you know, think of what happened with David, who we were considering briefly at the weekend. You know, God's perfect, good and acceptable will for him was that he should be king over Israel. But there was a training involved, wasn't there? Or think of the Apostle Paul. He says at the start of a number of the letters that he wrote, if I just read one of them, from memory, the Ephesian letter. Isaac, these things are more difficult to find when you want to find them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There it is. And in fact, in one of the other letters it says, Paul, an apostle through the will of God. And there's a distinction between those two, I suggest. So in the Ephesian letter, it's really saying that here is the will of God for the apostle Paul. But he didn't become an apostle overnight. God chose him. We read in the book of Acts, God chose him that he might know his will and hear the voice of God, hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. A number of other things there. But God chose him to know that will. But it took some time for that will and that purpose to unfold. But how did he come into it? It was through the will of God. So that is to say that Paul began to learn those principles of how to come into the will of God, and as he did so, the will of God and the purpose of God was outworked in his life in the various stages along that way until his ministry could unfold. And really what we find in Romans 12 are five principles for how every one of us can come into that general will of God. I'm not going to go into them in detail because we've covered them over the weekend, those of us who were there. And I think some of you, well, you should know them really already. But let me just read them again. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that is where it starts. We need to offer ourselves. That is the challenge which we've been looking at from these Iranian believers. They were challenged to offer themselves devotedly, wholeheartedly, leaving everything else behind, if necessary, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And I want to bring the challenge that that Neil brought to the young adults over the weekend. I want to bring it to you all. You know, this is not something that will happen by default. Have you devoted yourselves? Have you committed yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ like that? If you have somehow drifted into becoming a Christian, you need to make a distinct decision that you are going to commit yourself to the Lord, that everything in your life, everything about you is going to be his, for him. You are going to live for him. And if that means that certain things have to be left behind and put to one side and put secondary, then so be it. Make that decision. But it's not just that. It's also in the nitty-gritty, if I can say it like that. It's where the rubber hits the road, and you have to make a decision that actually, you are going to put something to death. That's what a living sacrifice is going to mean. It's going to mean that you're going to be willing to say no to certain things, to refuse certain things, not to go to certain places, not to indulge in certain practices, whatever it is. It's when you're tempted to do so and you have to say no. That is what it is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy is the second principle. Be willing to be separate from and separate to. And pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then after those things, certainly linked to those things, do not be conformed to this world. That is, don't allow your thinking just to go along with the accepted rut of how things are done. Don't follow the crowd. Be willing to stand out from the crowd. Some of you may be thinking, Simon, you're going to risk losing the church if you go on like this. Well, friends, that's the gold standard. I notice in the life of the Lord Jesus, do you know what he did when he saw multitudes? He took off. Wasn't impressed by them. Went out up a mountain. And it was up the mountain that the disciples came. Those who really were serious about him. It's they who came to listen to him. Don't be conformed. Don't be willing to be part of the crowd. Don't be willing to be part of the multitude. Don't be conformed. How are you going to not do that? Well, the next part of the verse tells us we need to be transformed. And that's something that takes place in the area of the mind, which is to do with your will, your emotions, and your intellect. Let the Lord renew them. Let the Lord change them and and transform them. Don't just leave your intellect unchanged and untransformed. Don't just let Christian doctrine, if I can say it like that in a rather disparaging way, and I don't mean to disparage Christian doctrine, of course not, but don't just let the thing sort of be held at arm's length. Let your intellect be renewed. Let your emotions be renewed. Don't just simply live by them. Let the Lord transform them. And the Lord does that primarily as we allow his word into our lives and into our hearts. So that you may prove. So that you may test. And this is where the time element comes in. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to prove what is that good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. Acceptable will of God. Well, that's by way of a little resume for those who were at the weekend, because you probably need it again. And for the rest of you, because you were at the weekend. So the main thrust of what I want to bring today is really that's all very well, but it takes time to work some of these things out. So what principles, what can we learn from the scripture about how the Lord guides us in the here and now? How does the Lord bring us to that place where he can use us, a place of ministry, if you like? How can the Lord bring us to that while we're learning some of these broader principles? And we need to look quite at a few other verses in the Bible to help us to understand these things. Some of these things you will, some of you will have heard before, and I make no apology to bring them again, because they are vital that we learn them. So for a start, would you please go to Psalm 37 and verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37 and verses 4 and 5. Which says this: take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Perhaps it's worth just having a run into it from the very first verse. Do not be agitated by evildoers. This is where we mustn't be conformed to this world. We look at what goes on outside, out there, and we get agitated and we fret. And the Lord says, now don't fret. I have a will and a purpose for your life. Don't envy those who do wrong and try and become one of them. Don't do that. They wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. And if you start envying them and become liking them, you will start to wither and wilt as well. What are we to do? We are to trust in the Lord. That is to say, we are to lean on him. Putting it in the words of Romans chapter 12, we are to present our bodies to him. We are to offer ourselves to him. We are to depend utterly on him. And do what is good. Finding out what is that, what is acceptable to God from the word of God, learning what is good, and then doing it. This is what we're to do in the here and now. Dwell in the land and live securely, or cultivate faithfulness, it can be translated. Develop faithfulness. That is to say, you know, don't just trust in the Lord one minute and then not for the next 6 days. Develop a faithfulness to the Lord. Lean on him, depend on him continually. Cultivate faithfulness. And then these two particular verses. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, this is what the Lord is looking for. You see, the promise is he will give you your heart's desires. So, the Lord will give us what we want, what is suitable. And you say, oh, well, I want a Mercedes or whatever. No, but you see, you've got to look at the first bit of the verse. It said you've got to delight yourself in the Lord. So you say, Lord, I'm willing not to have a Mercedes. I'm willing for something else. I'm embarrassing one person who has one. But it's really putting our own will, submitting ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I want to delight in you. Friends, who are you delighting in? Make the Lord your delight. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will begin to put in your heart the things he wants you to have. And that is when he will start to give you your heart's desires. There's the first principle. It goes on. Commit your way to the Lord. So, you see, if we have to make decisions, as of course we all have to in our lives, what are we going to do? First of all, we need to delight in the Lord. So we need to submit our particular personal preferences to the Lord, and we ask the Lord to show us what he wants for us. Sometimes he shows it to us. He makes it absolutely clear, and that's very exciting when he does. Maybe through a verse of scripture, or things just happen through circumstances. But sometimes he doesn't, and we have to make a choice. And this is where verse 5 kicks in. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Now, you can't commit your way to the Lord unless you've made a decision. So you need to make your decision as best you can, and then you say, Lord, I commit it to you. So this is not saying, please, I'm making this decision. Lord, please, will you stop me if I'm wrong? Have you ever heard that kind of prayer? It's not biblical to pray it. I imagine Jonah might have prayed it. Lord, I don't like what you've told me to do. I'm going to go down to Joppa. Stop me if I'm wrong. The Lord said, all right, I'll find you a nice boat. He actually helped him along the way and then sent a storm and a fish, etc. Commit your way. So you need to commit yourself to the Lord. Commit your decision to the Lord. And then, specifically on that thing, trust him. Do you see it says that? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And you can leave the result of your decision to the Lord. I'm sure there are so many testimonies in this room. I can think of my first job that I went for an interview. I had an interview. I was asked to apply for the job. I wasn't looking for it. In fact, if anything, I wasn't wanting it. I was asked to apply. I did. I took a train journey up to, I'm not going to tell you where, except say it was north of Watford. I thought it was going abroad. Had the interview, came back, was offered the job. I felt I was signing my life away. I really did. Well, you can laugh, but I did. And I remember on the train journey back saying, Lord, what do I do if I'm offered this job? And something of this principle began to come to me. Just trust me. I had 6 very happy years there, but that's another story. Trust in it. He will bring it to pass. Making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday. Let's have one other scripture to go along with this, please. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. I beg your pardon, I think I mean verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. There it is again. Here's the commandment. But notice the qualification, or the encouragement rather, to go with it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That is to say, put him first, and he will direct your paths. Friends, this is the first principle. While we're working through the broader things of Romans chapter 12, we can trust in the Lord for the here and now. If we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Marvellous. Here is another principle. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body. Control your hearts. That's what the Holman Bible puts it. It may say in your version, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's a difficult word to translate, which is why the translators have had a bit of difficulty. It really means to act like an umpire. And so what the Lord is saying is, allow the peace of God to blow the whistle if something is going wrong. And some of you, I'm sure, have had this experience. When you've committed your way to the Lord, you are seeking to walk with the Lord, you've committed yourself to Him, you're following Him, you're doing what is good, and you make a decision, and maybe things are going absolutely fine, and then suddenly, inexplicably, it's as if your peace goes. So it's tremendous, isn't it? The Christian can know peace. It's tremendous. In the sense of whatever circumstance, however difficult things may be, if we're in the will of God, there is a peace that goes with it. But if we go out of the will of God, and we stray from that, the Lord can give us a dispeace. It's as if the Lord blows the whistle and says, hang on a minute, don't play anymore, let's stop the game. Something, there's a foul being committed. Act like a referee. Let the peace of God operate like that. Friend, if you lose your peace, and I'm not saying that you're not going to have worries or concerns, that's not what I'm talking about. The Lord says, my peace I give to you, my shalom, my well-being I give to you. But if you lose that, or it just goes from you, or it may be, you put it like this, it's as if somebody inside you is just wagging the finger and saying, just be careful, just stop. There's just a niggle that you've got. Give heed to it. Everybody else may say, it's fine. Can't go into the details really, but there was one particular, when I was pastoring up in Merseyside, there was one particular circumstance when, on the face of it, everything seemed to be absolutely fine about the particular person, and I did not give heed to that niggle that I had. And eventually things blew up and it got very, very uncomfortable and unpleasant. I won't give you the details. I regret not giving into that niggle. I regret not giving heed to this principle in Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully I learnt. Hopefully you won't make the same mistake as me. It's very similar thing really to what is spoken of in Isaiah 30 in verse 21. Don't turn to it, where it says, you will hear a voice behind you when you turn to the right or to the left. And so when you've made your decision, it's not saying that you're going to hear a voice saying, turn left or turn right. It's saying when you've made the decision, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's that kind of principle there. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. One more, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Before we move on to something else. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Maybe this is the penultimate thing. There'll be one more after this. Just very briefly. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. That's an encouragement to us. This is the observation of Solomon. You may plan your way, and you may think, I don't know what the right thing is for me to do. You plan your way, but the Lord can direct your steps. Plan your way with the Lord, of course. Jeremiah chapter 10. I said that was the last one, that was the penultimate. I've just thought of Jeremiah chapter 10, and I think it would be good just to look there. Jeremiah chapter 10. Because here, Jeremiah understood that from time to time we all make mistakes. But the Lord is not looking for perfection, He is looking for a wholeheartedness. That's why Psalm 119 says, blessed are those who are the undefiled in the way, whose hearts are wholly turned to the Lord. That's my paraphrase because I've forgotten it. But if you look at the very first verse of Psalm 119, you'll find that's what it says. But in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says this, I know, O Lord, and you and I can know this as well. I know, O Lord, that a man's way of life is not his own. Or the Authorized Version puts it like this, the way of man is not in himself. It's really saying this, you know, you may have great plans for your life, or you may think you know what the right thing is to do, but actually, none of us knows the future. None of us knows how things are going to pan out, obviously. And so, Jeremiah's saying, I know that a man's way of life is not from himself. It doesn't, the ability to manage his own life and to lead his own life does not come from us. Always. We think we're in control, but we don't always. No one who walks determines his own steps. So what are we to do about it then? Particularly those times when we make mistakes. The Lord, through Jeremiah, produces this prayer from him. Make this your prayer, some of you. Correct me, O Lord. Discipline me, your version may have. But with justice, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. Now, isn't the Lord merciful? He knows how to correct us. He knows how to direct our steps. He knows that he knows what's around the corner, which we don't. And he's able to direct us and to correct us if necessary. Well, friends, while we're working out sometimes what the will of God for our lives is, you know, these are the kind of principles that we need to adopt. We need to trust him. We need to look to him. We need to put him first. We need to give heed to that peace that's in our own heart, or lack of it. And we need to ask the Lord to correct us and to just change us a little bit and just to redirect things where necessary. Well, think of the example of the Lord Jesus. How did he choose to live his life? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Make that your aim in your life. Make that your food as well. Well, at the weekend, we looked at the life of David, and we looked at something of how he had to learn the principles of Romans 12, or at least some of them anyway. Will you please go finally this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and having looked at the principles for doing the will of God, we're now going to look at the power to do the will of God. Part of David's preparation, not only for kingship, but learning how to fight the Lord's battles, was in the monumental battle with Goliath, which you find in 1 Samuel 17. How was he equipped to do that, to go through that experience? How was he empowered to be able to meet Goliath? You know, those that were round about him thought, well, the best thing to do is to meet like with like. So here's Goliath, 11 foot of him or whatever it was, in a great big bronze suit of armour, having had all his workouts at the gym, etc. And he produced this sort of great big, it was this bronze figure. So they thought, well, with this little teenager, because that's probably what he was, we'll meet like with like, we'll put him in a suit of bronze. Well, I don't know whether it didn't fit or whatever, but he said, I can't do this. I haven't tested it. Where was David's power? Where was his authority? Where did he learn to deal with Goliath? How are you and I going to learn to deal with the Goliaths that we're going to face? They may be circumstances, they may be individuals, they may be people. They may be emotions, they may be psychological things we have to cope with. Well, in 1 Samuel 16, we find that David had to learn a number of lessons. But the thing I really want to draw your attention to, because I don't want to cover other things that we did at the weekend, is verse 13. Let's read from verse 12. halfway through verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch David, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. It was at this point that God showed Samuel that David was going to be his king for Israel. But he did not become king at this particular point. He became king much later on. Various other things had to happen, first of all. And it was later on that he was anointed for kingship. So what is this anointing here to do with? It says here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And this is the empowering. This is the ability that David was given to do the will of God. And friends, if you and I are going to come into the purpose of God for our lives, we are going to need to be equipped. Yes, there are things we're going to have to learn, the principles that we've been looking at. But you know, thank God, it's all of God. We need his power to be able to do that, don't we? Now, it says here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That was going to take him through 1 Samuel 17, through his fight with Goliath, through the times when he was in the court of Saul. And it was through the Spirit of God using his music that he was able to deal with the demonic onslaught that God had allowed, indeed even sent, to come upon King Saul. It wasn't David's musical ability per se. It wasn't his natural gifts. He had submitted them to the Lord. No, it was through the Spirit of God upon him and using him in these various ways. That was how he learned. That was how he was trained up. Well, we find in the scripture, in the Old Testament, a number of times, don't we, this little phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a certain individual, whether it's Gideon, or whether it's those who the Lord used just at the particular time for prophecy, in the time of Moses, and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We find that even that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. The thing is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon individuals for a particular work or area of service, for a particular purpose. But when we come to the New Testament, the marvellous thing is God has arranged something specifically for the New Testament church, for the people of God. And that is that every single believer may have the Spirit of God coming upon them. He is the one who can equip and empower every single one of us. Otherwise, my dear friend, we are not going to be able to come into the will and the purpose of God that we find in Romans chapter 12. So you see, it's not just for David. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's for every single believer. We can all come into the will of God. Or to put it in the words of a gentleman called Epaphras, that Paul quotes to the Colossian church, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, labours fervently that you may," can I include the word, interject the word "all," just to make the point, "that you may all, every one of you, without exception, young, old, male, female, black, white, blue, pink, whatever, that you may all stand complete in all the will of God." That you may all, we may all come into this. But friends, if we can all do that, it means that we're all going to have our battles to face. We're all going to have our Goliaths at some point. And the Lord is looking to train us all because God is wanting to use us. God has a will and a purpose for every one of us. It is vital, therefore, as well as tremendously encouraging, that we know the Spirit of God coming upon us. Well, this is what happened in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God came upon the early church. The Lord Jesus had said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high. Until you receive power from on high. That he called the promise of the Father. And he turned it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And at Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came upon the believers, 120 of them. They were baptized with the Spirit. That is, they were filled with to overflowing for the first time with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, the Lord could begin to use them and send them out for ministry. Now, actually, they'd already had their training, the 12, anyway. So there was something else, as well as a filling with the Spirit, a baptism with the Spirit. There was even an anointing here. This is when they were really going to, the ministry was going to take off. Friends, for you and I, it's a little bit different. And for others in the Old, in the New Testament, it reads a little bit differently as well. God wants us to be sealed with the Holy Spirit at the very outset or near the outset of our Christian life. This, again, is what he wrote to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, or one version says, after that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Every one of us, to every one of us, if we have believed in the Lord, God can seal us. God can put his stamp on us and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. I am equipping them and enabling them to come into all of my purposes and my will. That is essentially the significance of what happened with David. That he was anointed with oil and the Spirit of God came upon him from that moment on. It's as if God had marked him out. He was a marked man, if you like, for the purpose of God. Friends, have you been equipped? Have you been empowered? Again, it's not automatic. You need to lay hold of it. You need to come into it yourself. I've written a little leaflet about this. If you want to know more, then please ask me for it. I will very happily give it to you. You can read about it and learn a little bit more. But can I just leave you with a challenge? Have you been empowered by the Spirit of God? Yes, you may be a believer, which means that the Spirit of God is in you. You have been born again. You've received new life. That happened to the disciples before Pentecost. John chapter 20. Jesus breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the word in the Greek for he breathed means he gave them new life. Have you received new life? I trust you have, otherwise you're not a believer. But to those disciples, he said, now I want you to wait, because I want the Spirit of God to come upon you. You may have the Spirit in you. Do you have him on you? Has he clothed you? Has he equipped you? And if you can say, I don't think he has, then ask the Lord to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. Ask me for the leaflet, and it'll explain more, and I will try to help you. I leave you with a challenge. If we're going to come into the will of God, may we learn those principles, but we also need to have the power to be able to do it. Thank God he has all the power and all the enabling. Shall we pray, please? Well, Father, we want to thank you that you have a good and acceptable and perfect will for everyone here in this hall this morning. We want to praise you that you know the way that we need to take. And if for some of us, for all of us even, there's going to be times of affliction, times of testing, thank you that you are able to equip us, just as you did with David, to be able to deal with the Goliaths. And Father, we pray that you will help us to learn how to live in your will. We pray that you will help us and train us to come into your will, your purpose for every one of us. Encourage us, strengthen us, we pray for that end. And Lord, I just want to ask you that if there is anybody here who has not been equipped and empowered by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you do it for them, we pray. Amen.